Okay, Deacon Sullivan, if you'll open us in prayer, please.
Father God, Lord, we thank you and praise you for loving us and saving us, and for allowing us to gather here and worship you as a well of living water. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, this being the first day of Advent, we're going to sing what's otherwise known as Christmas carols, and of course one of my favorites is on page 2, O Come All Ye Faithful. O come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant, O come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Okay, who'd like to pick one for us? How about on page 4, O come, Emmanuel? And of course, we know that the name Emmanuel means God with us. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, that mourns in lonely exile here, until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, thou wisdom from on high, and order all things far and nigh. To us the path of knowledge show, and cause us in her ways to go. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, great Lord of might, who to thy tribes on Sinai's height in ancient times once gave the law, in cloud and majesty and awe. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, Israel. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, Israel. You know, of course, it takes a little while for us to remember the singing of these songs, because we only usually do them once a year. But the thing that amazes me, I mean, you think about the, let's say, the theology, if you will, that's contained in a song like that, O come, Emmanuel. Mm-hmm. You know, O come, thou wisdom from on high, and order all things far and nigh. To us the path of knowledge show, and cause us in her ways to go. Of course, till the Son of God appear, then, O come, great Lord of might, who to thy tribes on Sinai's height in ancient times once gave the law in cloud and majesty and awe. I mean, those are biblical truths. And how important that is. Okay, how about the next one on page 5? Away in a manger. And I was looking over the stamps that the post office is selling. Of course, they've got all kind of strange things like Kwanzaa and all that kind of stuff. Some stuff that I've never even heard of. And of course, they also have a couple of stamps that are Christmas stamps. And one of them that I liked very much was Jesus and Mary and the manger. And above the manger was a star. So this year, those are the stamps that we're going to get to put on our Christmas cards as we begin to mail them out. We usually can't do them all in one time and mail them all one time, so we do them in batches. And of course, putting that stamp on there and buying the stamp of the post office is important, because then it inspires the post office to see that we have many Christians in America and they want a stamp that represents what they believe. Away in a manger, no crib for a bed, the little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. The stars in the sky looked down where he lay. The little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay. The cattle are lowing, the poor baby wakes, but little Lord Jesus no crying he makes. I love thee, Lord Jesus, look down from the sky, and stay by my cradle till morning is nigh. Be near me, Lord Jesus, I ask thee to stay close by me forever, and love me, I pray. Bless all the dear children in thy tender care, and take us to heaven to live with thee there. And how about page 6? I remember some of the most fun that I had, both as a boy and even as an adult, going out and Christmas caroling. And we used to go into shopping centers, and I can remember one year was really bitterly cold, standing out in a shopping center and singing Christmas carols. Was kind of funny because one of the guys was with us in the fellowship. He went into the store and bought himself a stocking cap and so forth. He wasn't dressed properly for the event, so he went in the store and bought a couple of things so he could come back outside. But it was so much fun, and people stopped and were very thankful, and they stopped and listened, and some of them stopped and sang with us. Angels we have heard on high, sweetly singing o'er the plains, and the mountains in reply, echoing their joyous strains. Gloria, Gloria, in excelsis Deo. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Shepherds, why this jubilee? Why your joyous songs prolong, what the gladsome tidings be, which inspire your heavenly song. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Of course, the Gloria in excelsis Deo is actually Latin for God is the highest, and basically excelsis, we get the word excellent from. God is excellent. God is the most high. Okay. I like to pick the ones that are, of course, more of a Christian origin. And, of course, probably one of the best ones is Silent Night. And also Joy to the World. We'll sing Joy to the World first. That's on page 17 in your little Christmas carol book. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills and plains, repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy. Repeat, repeat the sounding joy. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders and wonders of his love. When we used to light the Christmas tree in Northampton, at the gazebo in Northampton years ago, I used to pick out these songs to sing. A lot of times it was very cold and whatever else. I mean, I thought the people are singing these things, but do they actually believe what they're singing? And I thought most of the people probably didn't actually believe what they were saying, but hopefully we get through to them after a while, because all these things are declaring important truths. Silent Night. Silent night, holy night. All is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin mother and child, holy infant so tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace. Sleep in heavenly peace. Silent night, holy night. Shepherds quake at the sight. Glory stream from heaven afar. Heavenly hosts sing alleluia. Christ the Savior is born. Christ the Savior is born. Silent night, holy night, Son of God, love's pure light, radiant beam from thy holy face, with the dawn of redeeming grace, Jesus, Lord, at thy birth, Jesus, Lord, at thy birth. And years ago, of course, I learned to sing it in Hawaiian. Let's see if I can remember this. Polaie, pokamaha'o, maluia, malama lama, kamakuahine, aloha'e. Meke keiki hemolilie, moi meka maluhia lani, moi meka maluhia lani. And that for our listeners in Hawaii, Silent Night in Hawaiian. Well, as always, I like to bring a little history into our mix, if you will. And once again, reminding everybody, this is the first day of the Advent season. And I want to start off by reading a little bit about an open letter to Alabama's Christian community. We've been following this about Judge Roy Moore. And the writer wrote this, Thomas Ertle, said, "You are being played." I'm not going to read the whole article, it's kind of lengthy, but he said, "In my 50 years of following national political races, I don't know I've ever seen one as strange as the current U.S. Senate race in your state," meaning Alabama. First, we have the National Republican Party in September Senate runoff, working against the state's most popular candidate, Judge Roy Moore, in favor of their establishment candidate and former D.C. lobbyist, Luther Strange. The D.C. Republicans flooded Strange with money, only to see him lose by a significant 9-point margin. Then in the general election, this very same GOP Washington establishment continues to undermine Moore in favor of electing a senator from the Democrat Party, or the Democratic, they call it. Democratic Party. We might have to go all the way back to Goldwater to find anything that resembles these unusual political circumstances. In their attempt to destroy their own candidate, the Republican hierarchy have colluded with their media nemesis, the Washington Post, to promote a smear campaign against Judge Moore. Basically, they're saying they're using Saul Alinsky tactics, which of course the Saul Alinsky tactics of Chicago, and Saul Alinsky actually was related to the mobsters in Chicago and their techniques, Al Capone and others. The tactics used against Judge Moore are right out of the Marxist Saul Alinsky playbook in his Rules for Radicals. Ridicule is man's most potent weapon. If you push a negative hard and deep enough, it will break through into its counter side. And of course, It's easier to do that, to personalize and polarize it. It's easier to hurt people faster than institutions. And of course, we know that that's very cruel. And one of the other points I want to make that he said about what was being there, you are being played. Being played, and my call to the Christian community is stop being naive. Seek to know how the world works. You are being played. Being played is defined as being taken advantage of, to be cheated by a set of actions or circumstances that have been deliberately planned. So here we have a situation bearing false witness 38 years later. So the conclusion, like I said, I'm not reading the whole thing, but conservatives across the country have written much about the out-of-state influences in the Senate race. There's an ever-growing number of Alabamans who realize that their Senate election is being manipulated by political operatives in Washington, D.C. They do not view this kindly. And that is very true. I mean, the issue he's saying here is that don't be played. Yeah. And don't be so naive. Know how things operate. And that's very important for us as Christians. And of course, there are some people pushing that for perjury against a woman that came forward after all these many years, and they found out that she's definitely lying, and that she, in a situation, also is being paid to do what she's doing. So the other thing that was mentioned here is that in Genesis 39, when Joseph was falsely accused of sexual assault by Potiphar's wife, Joseph spent 2 years in Egyptian prison before he was vindicated. We don't have 2 years to wait. Judge Roy Moore needs to be vindicated by the people of Alabama on December 12th. Now, I wanted to share with you a little bit more, this still being close to Thanksgiving and Thanksgiving week. I wanted to share with you some things was written by Benjamin Franklin wrote of the first Thanksgiving. He did that in his completed autobiography. And there is a tradition that in the planting of New England, the first settlers met with many difficulties and hardships, as is generally the case when a civilized people attempt to establish themselves in a wilderness country. Being so piously disposed, they sought relief from heaven by laying their wants and distresses before the Lord in frequent set days of fasting and prayer. Constant meditation and discourse on these subjects kept their minds gloomy and discontented, and like the children of Israel, there were many disposed to return to the Egypt which persecution had induced them to abandon. At length, when it was proposed in the assembly to proclaim another fast, a farmer of plain sense rose and remarked that the inconveniences they've suffered, and concerning which they had so often wearied heaven with their complaints, were not so great as they might have expected, and were diminishing every day as the colony strengthened. That the earth began to reward their labor and furnish liberally for their subsistence. That their seas and rivers were full of fish, the air sweet, the climate healthy, and above all, they were in the full employment and enjoyment of liberty, both civil and religious. He therefore thought that reflecting and conversing on these subjects would be more comfortable and lead more to make them contented with their situation, that it would be more becoming the gratitude they owed the divine being if instead of a fast they should proclaim a Thanksgiving. His advice was taken, and from that day to this, they have in every year observed circumstances of public felicity, sufficient to furnish employment for Thanksgiving Day, which is therefore constantly ordered and religiously observed. And actually, after the Declaration of Independence, the first national day of Thanksgiving was declared November 1st, 1777, by Continental Congress following the victory at the Battle of Saratoga. I'm not going to read on from there.
Do we have any idea of the name of that farmer? Was that lost to history? Or?
Yes, we don't have a name for that farmer, but he was a wise farmer. That's what we can say. I also want to mention that on this day, in 1797, born a slave in New York, she spoke only Dutch until sold around the age of 9 together with a flock of sheep for $100. Suffering hardships, her third master made her marry an older slave whom she had 5 children with. In 1827, she escaped to Canada. After New York abolished slavery, she returned as a domestic servant and helped with Elijah Pearson's street corner preaching. Her name was Sojourner Truth. Mm. And that was a name she took for herself. In 1843, Sojourner Truth heard a voice from heaven and began spreading God's truth and plan for salvation. In Massachusetts, she worked with abolitionists William Lloyd Garrison and Frederick Douglass. After the Emancipation Proclamation, Sojourner Truth moved to Washington, D.C., met with Lincoln, and helped former slaves. Sojourner Truth dictated in her biography the narrative of Sojourner Truth, the Northern slave, in 1850, stating, "When I left the house of bondage, I left everything behind. I wanted to keep nothing of Egypt on me, and so I went to the Lord and asked him to give me a new name." And of course, there is a 22-cent stamp with her picture and name on that at Black Heritage USA. Sojourner Truth continued, "I set up my banner and then I sing, and then folks always come up around me and then I tells them about Jesus." Mm-hmm. Her last full day on earth was November 25th, 1883. Sojourner Truth would begin her messages, "Children, I talk to God, and God talks to me." And of course, she inspired people like Harriet Tubman. So there you have your history lesson in many respects and current events message also. I'd like for you to turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to Micah chapter 4. Of course, Micah comes right after Jonah. So we have Jonah and Micah. Micah is a short book, otherwise known as the Book of a Minor Prophet. But don't get the idea that a minor prophet means that what he was writing about was minor at all. Just that means a minor prophet, and then he had a lot less, for example, than Isaiah. And I'm going to read from the English Standard Version today, which I have to tell you, and for all my friends that usually hear me read from King James or from New King James or from the Geneva Bible, I have great appreciation for the English Standard Version, which is actually very close in the way it renders things to the King James. So if you look at Micah chapter 4, we're going to look at verse 5 first, particularly the last part of the verse. "For all the peoples walk, each in the name of its God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever." And that kind of dedication is what we need today, as it was needed even in ancient wise. "In that day, declares the Lord, I will assemble the lame and gather those who have been driven away and those whom I have afflicted, and the lame I will make the remnant, and those who were cast off a strong nation, and the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from this time forth and forevermore. Now, many people would identify that that passage of Scripture also includes us today as the remnant of the Lord and being Christians. I draw your attention to chapter 5 also in Micah, which is subtitled "A Ruler to be Born in Bethlehem." So here we have another Old Testament reference to "O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is the ruler of it in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old and from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until then, the time when she is in labor has given birth, and the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. I won't read that whole chapter, but it's just interesting to me that there are so many references, of course, in Isaiah as well, and Jeremiah, and here we have in Micah references to the birth of Christ in Bethlehem. And of course, the remnant shall be delivered. But what I really want to draw your attention to, particularly at this time of year, we know many people have been sick, many people have died. It's always hard at Thanksgiving and Christmas time because so many people amongst us get sick and die, and then of course that means every year, the anniversary of their death, we're reminded of. It's hard to keep the right perspective that the Lord wants. But I want you to look at chapter 6 at verse 4. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? It's verse 8, I'm sorry. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? Let's read it again. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? He has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what the Lord requires of you but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And of course, I was singing that from the King James translation, which is a little bit different. But I was making the emphasis that you can see, he has told you, O man, because so many people say, well, you know, we're not going to see any justice in this earth. There is no justice, you know, and they think about the fact that that's no responsibility for them. But the Lord was pointing the finger, if you will, to each individual and saying, I've told you, O man. And of course, this is not gender specific. It's O man and O woman. What is good? And of course, when you look at good, good is the best. Most people think, well, you know, there's better and there's best, but good is complete. The Lord is saying, I've shown you, O man, what is good, what is complete, and what I require of you. So you can't use the excuse, well, other people aren't doing it, so I can't do it. You know, when the other people get in line, then I'll get in line. When the other people do right, I'll do right. When the other people, when the system becomes just, then I will be just. And of course, as it says here in the English Standard, to love kindness as opposed to, kindness and mercy, basically the same thing. in the King James where it says do love kindness, or to do justly. What does that mean? In all your circumstances, you have the responsibility. I have the responsibility to do things that are just, to bring justice. Can't say there isn't any justice on earth. Well, if there isn't, then I'm going to bring some, because the Lord has told me bring some. Now, is it going to be a huge thing? But as somebody told me earlier this morning, they called me, you know, I've had a ripple effect in life. You know, I look back and say, okay, well, what's my life really done and how have people been affected? And he said, you've had a ripple effect. And I thought about that, because what is the ripple effect? You take a stone, you know, and you throw it in the water, and then you watch all those ripples and those, you know, that move out from where the stone went in, or you try to skip a stone across the water, and you see that it skips along there, and with it is a ripple effect. So this is what the Lord is asking for us individually to do. Instead of blaming everyone else, blaming society, say, we'll never find any justice here. That's not true. And of course, this past week, the Museum of the Bible opened in Washington, D.C., to rave reviews, people waiting in line to get in there. Nobody cares about the Bible. Why would somebody go to Washington, D.C.? People travel from all over the world to go to the museum. Who paid for it? Hobby Lobby and the Green family and other such put up the money, lots of money, to open that up. And it's a fabulous exhibit, fabulous history lesson. And then, of course, there are people understanding that we can bring justice to this world by acting justly ourselves. We can bring mercy and kindness to this world by being merciful and kind to other people. And I've certainly learned in my own life, and not that far back, that forgiving people is a requirement that the Lord puts upon us if we want to be forgiven. But also, as we show mercy to others and grace to others, mercy and grace is shown to us. And of course, the issue of that, I mean, just like we used one of the examples from Genesis 39 about Joseph and Potiphar's wife and being in jail for a couple of years. And you can imagine Joseph thinking, I didn't do anything wrong. How come I'm taking the hit here? You know, I didn't do anything wrong. But the Lord vindicated him. The Lord gave him an opportunity, and Joseph became the most powerful person in Egypt, next to, you know, the ruler himself, only one less than him, because he was known to be just. And he was known to be honest. He was known to be kind. He was known to honor mercy. And even his own brothers eventually had to come and more or less, I mean, worship at his feet, though he didn't ask for that. So that's a responsibility to us individually. You want to see justice, then act justly in your own life. You want to see mercy and kindness, then be merciful and kind in your own life. And even as we said about the Saul Alinsky technique of trying to disgrace people and ridicule people and so forth and so on. And I have to say that there have been times in my life when I've done that, and I regret it, because it's not something the Lord is pleased with. I'm not saying that the Lord doesn't want us to tell the truth. Of course he does. But there are some times that we can use the truth as a battering ram and use it in a way that it's not intended. The truth is intended, as John 8:32 says, and the truth shall make you free. Not that the truth shall cause you to have horrible nightmares or anything like that. So the issue is, we have the opportunity, and let's use that opportunity right now. And of course, in the Advent season is one of the most open times that people are. And of course, people will ask you, why are you treating me justly? Why are you treating me with justice? Why are you being kind and merciful to me? I don't deserve it. Well, none of us deserve mercy and kindness. None of us deserve the Lord's forgiveness. But we're just very glad that He does that. So let's take the challenge and say, let's bring justice to the world, even in small ripple effect, by doing that as individuals. Well, Father, we thank You, we praise You, the good opportunity that we have in this day, in this way, as You lead us, like one of the Christmas carols said, with wisdom and knowledge, and looking for opportunity for people to be just with them, even if they've been unjust with us, to be merciful and kind to them, even if they haven't been merciful and kind to us. Because You have told us that if you don't do some of these things, you could be turned over to the tormentors. And we know many people are being tormented even now because they will not forgive. They will not allow anyone else to see that justice and mercy. And we thank You, Lord, that we know that justice means many things, including that people will answer for their own circumstances, take responsibility. And we just thank You, King of creation, Lord Jesus. We're in that season. We celebrate Your advent. We celebrate Your birth, how important that is, leading up to celebrating Your resurrection, which we know happened. And thank You, Jesus. Amen.